we want to talk about this morning, what we want to discuss is a question. And, you know, the answer, this question can be the answer to many issues that come up in life. If you study Scripture very much, you will immediately, if not immediately, then eventually you're going to come to the conclusion that this life is not to be focused upon yourself. Remember what Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, at verse 1 there. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now I want to read from Romans chapter 12. And paying close attention to this reading from, it's a long reading, but I think it's kind of necessary, starting at verse 9. It's going to contain the essence of what we're going to talk about today. So if you pay close attention, you'll see where this is going. He says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. With brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And we have very easy to weep with those with that weep. Sometimes it's a little harder to rejoice with those that rejoice. "But be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And be not wise in your own eyes," own opinion. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And here it is. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give peace to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, when any situation comes up in your life that makes you feel like you're getting a raw deal, consider this morning's question. But what can I do? Let's examine some common situations, try to make some practical application of biblical teaching. And I'm going to be using this morning the family relationship, the husband, the wife, parents and children. But these principles apply to any situation we're in. So, we're going to start here talking about the women this morning. But I want to assure you that we're going to turn our attention very shortly to the men. You ever hear a sister make this complaint? "My husband doesn't spend much time bringing the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, we know that the Bible assigns that responsibility primarily to the
to the Father, right?
He doesn't understand my viewpoint. We know that our wives are very valuable assets, don't we? He doesn't act like very much like he loves me. You know, whatever the complaint is, and I'm not saying husbands aren't guilty of some of these things, probably many other things as well. And indeed, he may not be discharging his office to the best of his ability. But I assure you, if we apply biblical principles, we can improve the situation. So you ask, but what can I do? Well, when Paul wrote about sound doctrine, he said in Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 3, he says, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home. The New King James says homemakers. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You catch that last part there? He says the word of God not be blasphemed. You see how serious these commands are? If you don't observe these things, he says, you're blaspheming God. He says be sober, and that means to be moderate, restrained, serious about being a good wife and mother. To love your husband, he says, and your children. You know, sometimes after we have those children, we fall in love with them, don't we? I mean, that really does define love at first sight, I think. You see that little baby, all cuddly, helpless. You just naturally fall in love with it. A lot of times, though, mothers love those children so much, sometimes their husbands think they're being neglected. Poor babies, and I mean the husbands. You need to make sure you show your love for them. He says in that text, be chaste, and we all understand how important that is. Homemakers, he says that. That seems a little less clear, though, doesn't it? At least to some. Most of us would understand that to include keeping the house neat and clean. But you see, it's really more than that. The dictionary defines a homemaker as one who manages a home, especially, it says, as a wife and mother. So you need to consider what a manager must do. And I looked it up for you. I looked it up in the Webster's Unabridged Dictionary from 1913. I like to use that dictionary. Because, see, that was 100 years ago, and they made the effort to explain to you what a word meant. Nowadays, we're in such a hurry. If we look a word up at all, we want like a one-word little thing to put our mind and tell us what that means. That's just a little extra. That's not part of the lesson. So it says, conducts the household affairs with economy and frugality. You ever considered that? Wives, your charge is to watch your household budget. Not waste the family's money, but to make sure you are frugal. Make sure you cover the family's needs with what you have. And then there's that biggie there at the end, isn't it? Obedient to their own husbands. Or as Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 3, for in this manner Listen to this. In former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Sometimes we think that is going to be the hardest thing of all, but consider this. We are all charged with obedience. We have to be obedient to the gospel in the first place to become a child of God. And then we must be obedient to all of God's commands. And you see, this is one of those commands. It's recorded in the Holy Scriptures. And to disobey, we're told, is blasphemy. Notice in this passage, though, that this instruction began, this sound doctrine began, with the instruction for older women to teach these things to the younger women. A lot of times, I think we may misunderstand that command just a little bit. We picture an older woman standing up in front of a class, teaching a class full of younger women. And while that may indeed fulfill this command, a far more likely implementation is a mother teaching her daughters, showing them by example the particulars of homemaking, of budgeting, demonstrating subjection to their own husband. You see, her good example is a far more powerful tool than any class could ever be. And there may be times when we need to have those classes, but I suggest to you that your good example fulfills this command. We're going to have a little bit more to add to this later, but as I promised, right now I want to flip this coin over. We've just examined some of the standards for a wife's behavior. So we can foresee the husband's complaints, can't we? My wife doesn't show her love to me. My wife's not a good homemaker. Why, she doesn't even keep the house clean. She wastes a lot of our money. She won't develop a budget and stick to it. And it sure doesn't appear to me that she understands the first thing about subjection. And again, that may all be true. But you need to ask yourself, what can I do about it? You know, it's very hard to not love someone who loves you and demonstrates that love. 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. So if you're not feeling love from your wife, consider this. Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, more than likely, in this day and time, we won't be called to give our lives in exchange for our wives. Could happen. But see, here's a problem. She needs to know that if that situation arrives, you're willing to do that. Verse 28 of that same chapter. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, I want to tell you, I realize how selfish, self-centered a lot of people are. And men, well, they just seem to be particularly good in that respect. But you need to love your wife as much as you love yourself. And beyond that, she needs to know that. Are you demonstrating your love for her? I went around this auditorium this morning and stopped with every wife and said, do you know your husband loves you as much as he loves himself? What would she tell me? Would she know that you do? And if she doesn't know that you do, why does she not know that you do? I'm going to suggest that if you really love your wife as much as you love yourself, she would be able to tell. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And you know, being bitter, that really is just that complaining we're talking about, isn't it? Bitterness, complaining. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Understanding them. That seems like a hard one, doesn't it? But is it really? You know, we joke about that a lot of times, about women and men seeing things differently, don't we? We say, women are emotional. Well, we're logical. We're so logical, though. We ought to be able to see the need to honor them as weaker vessels. That's exactly what Peter says there. He says, honor them for their loving, gentle nature. Honor them for caring so much for us, when a lot of times we don't even show our appreciation for all the things they do for us. Let them know, Peter says, that we love them. Let them know that we honor them. And what does he say there? If we don't do that, our prayers will be hindered. That's serious stuff, folks. Remember what Paul told Titus about the deacons in Titus chapter 3 at verse 12? He says, let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. Now, we recognize this command is given with respect with regards to the qualifications for deacons. But see, we need to understand something about these qualifications for deacons, for elders. These are qualities that these men have already demonstrated. We don't say we want you now to be a deacon, and now you got to rule your children and household well. How in the world can we appoint someone if they don't already demonstrate these qualities? They're qualities every Christian should adhere to. So when the need arrives, for deacons and elders, we've got people, we know they're qualified because they've demonstrated that. So then we all have to rule our children and our house as well. And many times, men acquiesce all to raising of the children to the wife. Now, the wife does have responsibility there. But ultimately, the Bible assigns that responsibility to the husband. We are accountable for how our children turn out. And just like Heath said last week, God gave us those children. He wants them back. It's our responsibility to see that He gets them back. So we need to be very careful. I believe these responsibilities can get complicated sometimes when a man or a woman who's raised in the church marries someone who was not raised in the church. They've seen their father making sure that everyone is in attendance at the church services, at the Bible studies, making sure the children have their Bible lesson done, teaching them about God, teaching them how to be a good Christian. They see their mothers take their responsibilities seriously, to be good homemakers, to be subject to their fathers. And then when their spouse doesn't understand or satisfy their understanding, they get upset. Try to remember this. Christians. As Christians, we're all works in progress. None of us, not one of us, was born knowing the gospel or how to serve God. We all had to learn these things. So we need to have a little patience. Give our husband or wife time to learn these things. Give them time to perfect themselves. Just as we are trying to perfect ourselves, we need the patience of the God of heaven, don't we? As we strive to get to heaven. I want to turn our attention now to the young people in the congregation. Up to now, you've coasted. You should have been paying attention to know what's going to happen in the future, but now you need to pay attention. Any of you young people ever catch yourself saying something like, "My parents just don't understand my problems"? A lot of young people in our congregation are at around the age of accountability. Some have already obeyed the gospel. And as such, you need to take your responsibilities, young people, very seriously. When you make that decision to obey the gospel and become a child of God, you're recognizing and accepting the responsibility for knowing right from wrong. It's not just the promise of forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. It is that. But you have taken the responsibility for being a Christian upon yourself. You're stating your desire to seriously examine the Word of God to make sure you understand how to behave. Make sure that you conduct yourself in all manners as a Christian ought to behave. You need to put away selfish, childish attitudes. Young people in this time we're living in, they share some very selfish attitudes. But you need to take your responsibility serious. Very first thing you need to understand and to begin to practice is the commandment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children," that's you, "children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with you and you may live long upon this earth." When you decide to become a child of God, stop your selfish thoughts and you understand that you are commanded to obey your parents. It's not an option. It's not negotiable. You can't say, "I'm going to obey you if you do this, if you buy me that." No. It is a command. If you want to be pleasing to God, you have to submit to God's commands. And God's command is that you submit to the commands of your parents. And you do realize, don't you, that you are to be examples. Examples to your friends. Examples to your younger brothers and sisters. And I want you to think about this. Your younger brothers and sisters, they're making their decisions about obeying the gospel at least partly by how they see you behave once you became a child of God. Not always always think of young people when I read the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 5, and I know it really applies to all Christians, but don't you just picture the pure, obedient, young Christian when you read these words, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Why? They're not fitting. But rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God came upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The things we have discussed this morning have one very common idea, and that is submission and voluntary compliance. See, we can't force any other person to live up to their responsibilities. Each person is responsible to study and understand their proper behavior, and then to voluntarily submit to the authority of God and fulfill your proper role. And you know, that really is how God has determined we should be saved, isn't it? Our God's not in the forcing business. He could have made us all obedient. He could have taken choice away from us. That's not how he did it, is it? He has given us all, every person, the opportunity to obey and to follow him and spend eternity in the presence of the God of heaven, the creator of all things. Or you can choose to ignore his blessed commands and be doomed to spend an eternity in a hell prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't understand why God did it that way. But I am so glad that we have the opportunity to choose to be a follower of God. The opportunity to submit to his will. Subject ourselves to his command. The opportunity to be forever in the presence of the Creator, the God of all things. But we see the opportunity we have, it's subject to and determined by our voluntary submission in obedience. To begin with, that obedience start when we hear the gospel. We believe Jesus is the Christ. We realize we have sin. We want to repent from those sins. Confess Jesus. Be baptized into Christ. Put on Christ. If you've not done that, we're going to give you that opportunity this morning. You can submit your will. Be baptized into Christ, become a child of God. Maybe you've already done that and you have not faithfully served Jesus. Whatever the case is, if you'll stand and make your way to the front,
as we sing this song of invitation.